Today is the second Sunday in Advent. On this Sunday, we light the candle of peace and relight the candle of hope. Advent is the season of actively waiting and preparing for Jesus to be born. The time of year we open our hearts and minds to welcome Jesus anew this Christmas, acknowledging that Jesus has already come into this world and will come again. This year we have chosen to enter the season of Advent using poetry. Poets use words and phrases in new and imaginative ways, creating space to see familiar things in unfamiliar ways. Poems help us to notice and feel what we might otherwise miss. Each week during the Advent season, we will read a poem and have a brief reflection and prayer. If you would like to revisit the poem, it will be in the sermon notes on the Liminal app. Today's poem is The Risk by Marcella Marie Holloway. You take a risk when you invite the Lord, whether to dine or talk the afternoon away. For always, the unexpected soon turns up. A woman breaks her precious nard. A sinner does the task you should assume. A leper who is cleansed must show his proof. Suddenly you see your very roof removed, and a cripple clutters up your living room. There's no telling what to expect when Christ walks in your door. The table, set for four, must often be enlarged and decorum thrown to the wind. It's his voice that calls them, and it's no use to bolt and bar the door. His kingdom knows no bounds of roof or wall or floor. Today's poem speaks of a willingness to be surprised, a willingness to take a risk, the way a young girl of Israel did 2,000 years ago. During Advent, we intentionally invite Christ here to move among us and to create change in our lives. And that can be messy and scary, decorum thrown to the winds. But it is only in a posture of openness to Jesus, a willingness to take risks, that we will let loose the beauty inherent in the kingdom that knows no bounds of roof or wall or floor. We will then see the peace, the shalom, the flourishing of all that God intends for this world. God of peace, we want to invite you in, but sometimes we hesitate. You are an untamed lion. Help us to make room in our hearts and lives for the unexpected. Help us to be open to what might be possible. Help us to praise you for the way we must constantly enlarge the table, raise the roof, and knock out walls. May your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen.
Decorum thrown to the winds. I don't know how many of you heard it, but not that I want to out our service host, but when his little guy came in the room right after we sang the lyric, I just want to thank you for you, he screamed, Daddy, and he ran, and he jumped in his father's arms, and I just thought, that's a reminder. Thank you. Seriously, I mean, I don't know that I'd need to talk or do any of that stuff. That's profound, you know, to say daddy to the creator of the universe in song while a little guy is saying daddy to his father. Anyway, I thought it was cool. I just thought I'd share. Hello, I'm Brian. And I'd love to welcome you to this, our second week of Advent, as has been clearly stated up here. I've been in four major car crashes in my life. Four. Three of them were not my fault. The first one was my fault. The first one, I was 18, dating my wife. We were on a desert road. I've told this story before, but I'll share it again. Long way from here, I was driving a Honda 600. Any of you familiar with that car? It was the first of the Hondas. It was the original. Everybody said, why is a motorcycle company making cars? Now Honda is not known as a motorcycle company. It's known as a car company. But so this was their first car. It was tiny. Called it a clown car because that's exactly what it looked like. It was like smaller than the Mini. Certainly smaller than the Mini in its derivation today. Tiny. And it had a sunroof. And we were whizzing our way through the desert. And I wanted to change the cassette tape, some of you are unfamiliar, you can Google it, in our music, to put in a different cassette tape. And our music was a boombox that was sitting on my girlfriend's lap. And I said, here, I'm going to engage the cruise control, so I asked her to hold the wheel. And I reached for a tape and was monkeying with it, and then I realized, because I felt the car shift, that she was looking down at the same time. So my cruise control was failing. So I looked up, and the car was going into a slide, and we slid along the roadway at like 40 miles an hour, and I hit the sand, and this little car went boom like this. And I wanted to save the boombox. And so I told my wife now to get out of the sunroof, and I handed the box. And then just then, two girls that went to church with us pulled over, and we took the little car and flipped it back upon its four wheels. And I could have driven it away that day if it wasn't for the fact that the two tires had peeled off. So my second crash was not long after this. We'd been married at this point. I'm trapped back here, folks. Those of you that know me, I'm like a tiger in a cage. I don't know. I'm going to stand right here. Shortly after we got married, I was working for an aerospace company in Burbank, and I was on the freeway. This was after I got off shift at like midnight, and I'm cruising along the 5 freeway where the 170 and the 5 meet, and I don't know how many lanes that is, but it's a lot. And I'm in the middle, and I'm cruising along probably about 50, 60, 70 miles an hour, who knows, right? I'm in my, I had a like 1968 Firebird. It was my beautiful car with a straight six engine in the front of it, so big block engine. And I'm cruising along, and off to the right, there's a guy waving a flashlight like this. And I'm like, So it drew my attention. I looked over and to see what the hazard was, not realizing that the hazard that this knucklehead is trying to make me aware of 100 feet this direction is in my lane. So in a split second, I look up, and there is, out of the dark, a dark, dark midnight blue van 2 feet in front of my car, and I hit it. Wham! Bounce off the steering wheel. My car slides in the middle of the freeway, and I watch the van bounce across three lanes and careen into the guardrail. And I'm sitting there, and you know, when you're in an accident, you're kind of rebooting, right? So my engine was going, and I tried to start it. And then I realized, you're in the middle of a freeway. You just hit something could hit you. And I jumped and ran across the freeway. So that's my second one. My third one was on a day like today. And so anytime it rains, I'm always a little anxious. My wife and I were now in a much better car. It had airbags and all the things that it needed. It was a Subaru, which gave its life for us. Because we were driving down a roadway, traffic was going along just fine in this heavy rain, and as we were cruising along, probably about 40, another van, I don't know what it is with vans, because the fourth story has a van in it, so I don't know where that's going. But anyway, there's a van coming this direction, we're going this direction, and I swear to this day, in my head, I can still picture it, it was like he just decided to hang a U, right? And it was one of those things where the van was suddenly broadside to me, and bam, we hit it. Airbags deployed. I thought I had a broken arm. My wife thought she had broken ribs. The car folded. The engine dropped, as Subaru designed it to do. And we wound up being okay. And what happened was the guy hydroplaned, right? He didn't have good tread. He was going too fast in this big box that was empty. And whew, he didn't hang a U. He just involuntarily turned in front of us. Collision, explosion. My last and, knock on wood, my last accident, major accident, was on a piece of real estate that I really try to avoid as much as I can, and that's the 405 freeway. I commuted on it for a Lord knows how long. I like to say in the story that it was when construction was happening, but construction is always happening on the 405. My pleasure was I got to watch them erect those giant retaining walls for the Getty and all that that cost like $1 billion. It was crazy. I mean, and I enjoyed every minute of it, right? So this day, I'm coming over the 405. I've dropped down over the top of the pass. I'm heading down like this, and traffic stops. It stops. Great. Now I'm going to be late. And that cup of coffee, it's ticking, right? Because, you know, believe me, I know it sounds crazy, but I've actually looked at, like, the restrooms that were on the side of the road for the workers thinking, I could get to that and back before the traffic moves, right? Because of that coffee. So I'm sitting there just kind of daydreaming when from behind me, I hear the sound of four-wheel lock skid, which is when you're sitting in traffic, there's nowhere to go. And so I hear that sound, and then I hear the sound of collision, and I remember gripping the wheel, and something came out of my mouth that I'm not proud of. And at the same time, I think I prayed simultaneously as the impact hit me. Now, here's the story. Fortunately, between me and the vehicle that struck us, which was like a 3/4-ton repair truck for refrigeration and air conditioning and heat, it was fully loaded. The guy was, I don't know what he was doing, you know, surfing the internet or whatever. He was not paying attention. And basically, seconds before the collision, jammed on the brakes in this giant vehicle. And instead of hitting me in my 2-seater car, which if that had been the case, I wouldn't be here, I don't think, or I sure wouldn't be in the condition I'm in now, there was a airport shuttle van directly behind me. So this guy in the truck hits the shuttle van hits me, I hit the car in front of me, that car hits the front of them. Now the two cars, or three cars, or I don't know where it ended, to be honest, they were all gone in the matter of minutes before the California Highway Patrol arrived. They just were like, we got to get along our commute. Doesn't matter. They're gone. But my car was pretty crunched up. The van, miraculously, in the minutes, because I jumped out, and anybody hurt, you know, oh, we're good, and the van people from the airport, they're unloading folks in the middle of the 405 freeway. And I swear, before the CHP, or right shortly after they arrived, another shuttle van was there, and they were moving people right on that van. Hey, we got a plane to catch. And I'm like, you better get a manifest as to who's on here. And I'm sure they did, because I can only imagine there were a few lawsuits as a result of this. And what protected the people in the van was all their luggage. And I'm sure when they like got their wheelie bag, they were like, uh-oh. You know, because it was the truck hit the rear end of the van that was loaded with the luggage, and it cushioned that. And then, of course, my little MR2 Spider, 2-seat convertible, was what took the impact of that of the van. Shortly after that, when I was getting the report number from the Highway Patrol, something set in. And that is consistent with all of these accidents. And I'm using this word collision purposely, because I want you to think about that. Maybe you've been in a collision. How many of you? I'm just curious. Oh, okay. I feel right at home in this church. A few of you have been in a collision, and you know what that's like, whether it's minor or major, something that you're like, man, I'm just glad I walked away from that. There's that, you know, increased heart rate. There's all the things that come along with it. Hold on to that, because as we get into today's story, I want you to think about what that type of event is like. Maybe you haven't been in a collision, but I'm sure you've been frightened before. Maybe you like horror movies. I don't know. But think about that. But why? What happens to you when there's a collision? So today, we lit the peace candle, right? So of course, we're going to talk about fear, because today's teaching is entitled, God Meets Us in Our Fear. Sometimes that fear comes from a choice that God has set in motion. he has set before us. As is boldly put for us today in today's scripture. Fear is defined as an unpleasant, often, by the way, that goes to you folks that like horror movies, why? I don't know, unpleasant. Often strong emotion caused by anticipation or an awareness of danger, right? It's an unpleasant, strong emotion. What does fear do for us? Not always a bad thing. When it comes along at the necessary time, right, and then goes, it doesn't make a permanent home in us like it can, like maybe this last past couple of years. When working properly, it can be necessary for survival, right? It makes us aware of danger. For some of you that have that, like, sense, right, that something is wrong, for some reason, we try to tell people to tamp that down. And yeah, in an exaggerated sense, that can be a negative, but it's there for a purpose, right? You need to listen to that voice sometimes when it's telling you, when the alarms are going off, something's wrong here by the way that man approached me, or this person did this, or whatever the situation. You got to sometimes take a step back and take a breath and think, why am I having this fear? Fear gets your attention. It causes you to act, right? When you act, you do really one of three things. You fight, you flight, or you freeze, right? That's kind of what people do. Sometimes freezing is the best thing. Stop. There's something wrong here. You know, it's like in a fire. They tell you, touch the doorknob. Oh, if it's hot, maybe you don't want to open that door, right? Tactical retreat is always a good thing, right? There's nothing wrong with turning tail. And sometimes, you know, you got to fight. That's when that whole adrenaline rush hits, right? Your body does all these crazy things like, you know, closes off some of the vascular system, shunts it to the center of the core. You get tunnel vision. You know, you're focused on whatever the threat is. It's amazing the physiological changes when it comes to fear. Guess what? Just a little side note here. Was the most read Bible verse during the pandemic according to the YouVersion Bible app. According to an article in Christianity Today by Kate Shelnut, it was Isaiah 41:10. It was the most searched, read, and bookmarked verse on that app. And it was, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." Okay? "I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's a promise, right? From God. YouVersion's traffic increased by 80% in 2020, totaling nearly 600 million views. In related news, Bible Gateway, those of you using Bible Gateway, reported pandemic-related verses about God taking away sickness were searched close to 90 times more than average when the lockdowns kicked in. So many people, especially during these past couple of years, looking for comfort in a time there were no quick answers, right? Something just to quiet their fears. Some look for spiritual guidance, some to science, some to social media, right? Some went to the extreme of the opposite, right? I can't call it the ostrich syndrome because it's not even just that. They just ignored it. We're going to ignore fear altogether, which, taken in the extreme, is really kind of like there are those that we should. Let me restate this: the belief that we are to live life absent of fear is just like the Stoics, right, of old, who believed that since nothing, right, can destroy your reason, you got nothing to fear. The essence of who you are, your reason, can't be destroyed by anything. So really, you should never be afraid. Today, we find this philosophy has been adapted within certain modern-day cults, right, that you should devoid yourself of anything that you're afraid of. And on T-shirts, right? Remember these from the 80s and the 90s, right? Don't be scared, no fear. Quit sniveling. Life's too short. It's just that you're dead for so long. I'm not stupid. I'm not afraid. I'm tough. And I, what is that? And an animal. That's it. And I will eat you if I have to. Wow. No fear, no fear, no scares, no worries, no regrets, no oppression, no fear. Second place is first loser. If it's not how you play the game, it's if you win or lose. By the way, this company went bankrupt. But other than that, absolutely, they're out of bankruptcy, but I don't think they're doing much. Maybe they should have been afraid of the economy. Absolutely, positively, most definitely, without a doubt, no fear, no fear. He who dies with the most toys still dies. Fear, fear, no fear, no fear, and this is the best. A life lived in fear is life half lived. Maybe taken to the extreme. An adopted mantra on full display in the 80s and 90s. No fear is just a two-word version of other sayings that we use, maybe even more poignant this time of the year, on people who are struggling with grief and loss. We talked about Blue Christmas. That's exactly why this church does that, and other churches as well, is that at this time of year, especially somebody who's suffered fresh loss, it's real hard to get in the holly jolly kind of Christmas spirit. But the truth of the matter is it doesn't matter when you lost somebody, if it's that kind of a loss, because that seat at the table is empty, and it's always empty. And so I know Jeremy was trying to find the words for what we do tonight. That's what that's about. It's not just about the loss of a fellow human, but it's a loss of anything, a loss of work, a loss of home, a loss of relationship, you know, the ultimate separation on this earth, death, right? That's what that's about. So no fear is just the two-word version of other sayings we use, like get over it, or it's time to move on, or we just throw a couple scriptures at somebody, right? Instead of sitting down next to him and saying, man, I'm sorry, this stinks. Or maybe just not saying anything at all. And I say that as one who's done all of these things. I've said those things. I've tried to help somebody out by just continuing to talk when that's not helpful at all. Sometimes you just want to sit with somebody. And so tonight, that's what we're going to do. When we are faced with risk of loss, fear is normally not far behind. We as humans put up structures, right? So we can remember those that have confronted their fears. So here's a few. Maybe it's your love of history or your social consciousness that brings you to such a place. Perhaps you have a personal connection to the event. And these are just examples that are... Well, they're all on the National Mall, except for the one in the middle. That's Normandy. Maybe you yourself are connected. Maybe a family member, a person you love or loved, a friend. If you've ever taken time in such a place, I know not long ago the model of the Vietnam Wall came to Ventura. And it's not obviously as big as the one in Washington, but man, I walk through that, and all it is names on granite. That's it. And it was affecting, right? That they evoke these monuments, evoke a personal response. And so I'm going to just talk about three of them real quick. The first one is gratitude, right, for me. Our last teaching series, I'm still unpacking that. And if you haven't, did you listen to those? Go back and listen to them. Because I think the gratitude is just like one of the hardest things to practice. Thankfulness, gratitude. Gratitude is a just and proper response to sacrifice. It matters not your politics or your historical view or of wrong, right or wrong of a conflict. You can look at monuments such as these and be reminded of the individual sacrifices represented. And what that sacrifice, the loss, what those remembered endured, what they gave up. And lastly, for me, I when I look at like these monuments, I think of fear. I think of my own fear, right? That what if we repeat what these monuments are? What if we just keep, are just locked in this endless cycle? You know, those of us that have kids, I remember my sons registering for the draft and thinking, oh, man. And then one of them wound up serving as an officer, right? I remember registering when I was 18. I think, what about that? There's that fear. What about the fear that these guys and gals all overcame? That sacrifice, the loss. Do any of those pictured in these national monuments, do they appear, none of them, to ever have known fear? Whether it's the political leaders or the social justice leader in MLK, you know what Lincoln or Martin, they struggled with what was going on under their watch and what they were trying to do, whether it was unify a country or bring rights to those that didn't have them. Can a person, here's a question, be considered brave or courageous in the absence of fear? If you're one of those rare individuals that just, you're not afraid of anything, are you courageous, or is that just another day at the office? Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. Hear the echo in the former president's words with that poem that was read at the beginning of the service by Marcella Marie Holloway. You take a risk when you invite the Lord, whether to dine or to talk the afternoon away. There's no telling what to expect when Christ walks in your door. Luke 1:13 in the NIV says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. Luke 1:30 says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Luke 2:10 says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people. An old man, a young woman, and a group of shepherds at the very start of Luke's gospel, leading up to what we're about to celebrate here on the 25th, right? The birth of Christ, they were all told not to fear. How could they be anything but afraid, right? When a messenger of God shows up. In the biblical text, there are really two ways that angels present themselves, right? In Hebrews 13:2, the reference, it says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it, right? So there's one. There's so little written about angelic beings, and this is probably the truest, that we just don't know, right? That they could be here. Sipping a cup of coffee, we have no idea. We may entertain them unaware. Now, given that each one of these sections start with, fear not, I don't think this is how Gabriel presented. I think he was in his natural form, or its natural form. Sorry to ascribe a gender. I have no idea. It's an angelic being, right? Full display. Daniel gives us a clue. In the 10th chapter, 5 and 6 says, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like topaz. There's a fashion choice. His face was like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And his voice like the sound of a multitude. Fear not. And if you really want to go deep down the rabbit hole, in Ezekiel 10:12, any of you remember this part? It says, their entire bodies, including their backs, their hands, and their wings, were completely full of eyes, as were their four wheels. All right. Okay, I'm terrified. Right? Fear not. Sure. There's also this scripture in scripture. If you're the recipient of a celestial being, so take away what you're looking at when this being appears, if you're the recipient of a messenger of God, your life is about to change. It's not like a benign encounter. Something's coming if a messenger of the Lord shows up and wants to have a word with you, right? So given that the angel's first words upon appearing before Zechariah, who was just in the temple minding his own business, and suddenly this angel appears and tells him, guess what, old man? You and your old wife are going to have a baby. Who'll be John the Baptist? Kind of important in the biblical. As to Mary, obviously same thing was with the shepherds. These men are out there having a smoke, gossiping about who knows what shepherds gossip about. And suddenly this angel appears and says, fear not. And to Mary, who is the focus of the rest of our time together today, it, I think, is a little different, honestly, and I'll unpack that. And you can take it for whatever it's worth. Go home, open this text, come back at me. Afterwards, we're going to have a little talk, and you can feel free to come to me and say, Brian, I think you're out to lunch. But here it is. Luke 1:26 through 38, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the aforementioned Elizabeth and her husband, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. In the Gospel of Luke, homework for you guys if you're interested, we get this one sentence, right? That's it, to kind of set the generational stage. As a theater guy, I've always wanted to do this from the Gospel of Matthew, right? Sanctified Art, which is our guide for this teaching series, we're trying to look at the Christmas story in the micro, right? The micro being individuals, you know, in this case, Mary, but also set against the stage of the macro, right? Generation to generation to generation. And so at the start of Luke, we get this one sentence, right? Where it says, to a virgin pledged to a married man named Joseph, a descendant of David. That's kind of all you get, the descendant of David. So if you want to do this homework later, read the opening of Matthew's gospel, which has quite a list. And like I said, as a theater person, I've always wanted to memorize this. But as I get older, I don't think it's going to work. Not to mention, I don't think I could pronounce most of the names. So there you go, without difficulty. So at the start of Matthew's gospel, there's the generation-to-generation names, starting with Abraham and Isaac and ending with Mary and Jesus, all right? There are 42 names in this list in Matthew, three sets of 14. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to Babylonian exile, and 14 generations from the exile to Jesus. That's just like a, you know, thumbnail sketch of the span that we're talking. So Sly, going on with the scripture, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled, you can underline that word, at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary was minding her own business. We don't know what she was doing at that time, but Lord knows she wasn't preparing for an angel to appear. She's minding her own business when suddenly this angel appears before her, tells her that she's favored, right? The Lord is with you. And she, according to the NIV translation, was troubled. Fair enough. Maybe an understatement. Troubled seems a little ambiguous for this encounter. Here's a sampling of verse 29 from other translations. They're trying to nail this word down, and there's a reason why it's a little hard to nail down, right? They're trying to nail it down for further clarity. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. So we've added confused and disturbed. She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. Hi. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And this is actually kind of my favorite just because of the way it's constructed. This is from the Darby literal translation. It says, but she, parentheses, seeing, parentheses, the angel, was troubled at his word and reasoned in her mind, that this salutation, what this salutation might be. But Mary was very confused. I think this is the message. About what the angel said, she wondered, what does this mean? I get that. Mary is looking at Gabriel and trying to wrap her head around what is simultaneously her seeing an angelic being and what she's hearing. That she, a young single woman, maybe younger than 14 years of age, we don't know her age, but given when women were married in that day, their only real choice, she could have been south of 14. That she's this young woman from nowhere, Nazareth, right? A backwater town at best. And she gets all these things said about her, and she's looking at this angel. To say that a collision has occurred may be a bit of an understatement. That's a lot for her to process. The word in the Greek, you can look this up later, it's strong concordance, G for Greek. I like how they do that. 1298. And the word is diatrasso. It appears once in the gospel. It appears once in the Greek in the New Testament. So you can see where the translators are trying to figure this out, right? One time in the New Testament. As you can see from the sampling of translations, there were many meanings associated with the word. To move, to be thoroughly shaken, troubled, greatly perplexed, confused, disturbed, to throw into a state of anxiety and mental uneasiness. Having done all this to this young woman, the angel adds in verse 30, but the angel said to her, maybe this is my commentary, maybe Gabriel understands the tension of the moment, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. He affirms her again, says basically what he says in the opening, you are favored, and then goes on to explain, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne after of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendant forever. The kingdom will never end. So in her state of diatarasso, she forms a very clear question. It's amazing when you think about this young woman sitting there, hearing this angel say these words, this is what she comes back. She looks at him and says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Direct question, understanding what has just been said to her. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, right, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. He provides an example, right, of things that are possible with God. Elizabeth, right? You get it, Mary? Things can happen that you know. And then Gabriel, in effect, he says it in verse 37. By the way, it's slide 17. It's verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. A promise. For no word from God will ever fail. How long was the pause between the last words of the angel and Mary's reply? The text doesn't tell us, right? Given her well-thought-out direct question to the angel when he first made the announcement, her pushing through her fear and struggling to comprehend the enormity of what she just heard, she, an unmarried virgin, is going to have a child, God's child. I have to believe that she took a moment or two or three before she answered, thinking perhaps of the last words the angel spoke to her, for no word from God will ever fail. She moves through her fear and becomes boldly courageous in her answer. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. The painting before you is Mary Golden's Annunciation by Carmela Bogolin. And I'm sorry if I messed up her last name. You'll find it in the Generation to Generation Advent Devotional, by the way. If you haven't gotten one of these, pick one up. They'll have it at the connection counter. It's cool, man. Page 14 of the devotional, the artist writes this. Mary's golden annunciation depicts not only a remarkable encounter, but also the moment that divinity in human form was conceived. It is my speculation, this is the painter, that the divinity of God entered Mary's body no sooner than Mary's yes went from her mouth. I would personally 100% agree with that, that Mary had agency. She had the right to say no. What if she had said no? Then God would have found another way. I don't have an answer for that. That's a huge question, right? It was my speculation that the divinity of God entered Mary's body no sooner than Mary's yes went out from her mouth. In a time when women had few options other than marriage, Mary's consent as a potentially unwed mother is a brave act of subversive agency. In Mary's yes, uttered in her Magnificat, we see the transformation of a young teenage girl from fearful to determined, from simply accepting to deciding, from passivity to agency, from betrothed to the surrogate mother of God. An honor rarer than gold, which is right there in the center. Perhaps the most remarkable annunciation in this passage is not the messenger's revelation to Mary, but Mary's yes to that call. I stand before you to say it's both, the human and the divine. Mary's yes and God's rescue plan. This collision between humanity and divinity, which resulted in the ultimate manifestation of love that came in the form of a baby in a manger. I leave you with this image. It's called the Subway Madonna. It's just one of my favorites. I come back to it every year. It's inspired by the classic painting, The Virgin with the Angels. It's by Alex Kondakov. He's a Ukrainian artist. It reminds us that this story is still active. Mary wrote in her song, found in Luke 1:48b, through this passage. It's in Luke 1, but 48b through 50 says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary understood the scope of what she was entering. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." This story of a young woman who said yes, who played a key role in passing on the greatest of gifts to all generations, may she remind us of what might be possible in our own lives. That we can overcome hesitancy, we can overcome doubt, and ultimately we can overcome fear and be willing to take risk. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I'll pray, and then we'll worship. Please join me. Father, we thank you for this season. We thank you for Advent and what it represents. As we march toward that day, that we celebrate one of the most important days in the Christian calendar. Father, we ask you to bless our worship now as we enter into it. Thank you, Daddy. In Jesus' name, amen.